I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church. And we are in the Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 this morning. We're going to be talking about having spiritual strength. Now, if you guys haven't noticed, there have been just kind of this building block of things that you can do to apply to your Christian life to make you victorious in your daily walk with Christ. And that's what the Gospel of John is all about, is how to improve your spiritual life. And so when we began this study of the Gospel of John, we said that the Apostle John had recorded only 11 of the thousands upon thousands of miracles that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. Now, there are a lot of people that say there are only 7 miracles, but I can count to 11. And we're not going to argue about that, but that's okay. You guys can disagree with me if you want. You can be wrong if you want to be wrong, and that's okay. John tells us in chapter 20, the reason that he recorded these particular 11 miracles, and the reason most people say 7 is they spend time on 7 of the miracles talking about them. The reason he recorded these particular miracles in John 20, chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, and we use these verses a lot. And it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So why did he write? Why did he include these miracles? "That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've talked a great deal about how our faith in Christ should not be based on the signs and wonders or miracles that we see. Instead, our faith is based on the Word of God. John provides us a recording of these miracles in the Word of God in order that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in doing so, we might have life through His name. Now, notice what is being said here. It is not the miracles that give us life, but our belief in the Word of God tells us about them, and that confirms Jesus is the Son of God. It is our faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that gives us life, and the basis of that faith is what? Is it the miracles? It's the Word of God, right? Not the miracles, it's the Word of God. So the miracles are there to be instructive for us, but it is the Word of God that we trust in. So the key message that God is giving us in these lessons, the key learning point in our faith, is that we are to certainly believe in miracles, for God does indeed perform miracles, but we are to trust in Jesus. And I hope that message gets into your heart. We are going to continue to talk about that each week. So each of the miracles that John writes about are given to us as a message miracle. They are miracles with a meaning, miracles with a message, signs with a significance. So it is important that we apply each of these messages to our daily walk with Christ. Now, I'm going to have to make you put thinking caps on. Just to check up on our progress, let me ask you, how many miracles has Jesus performed for us so far in this study?
Two.
All right. Anybody else? Two. All right. Anybody disagree? All right. Can you name the two miracles that he has performed? What was at Cana? He took the water into wine. Yeah, there you go, yeah. What was the other one? He healed the nobleman's son. All right. Now, That was the easy part of the test. Now, can you tell me what the message of each of those two miracles was that we were to apply to our daily lives? So, when Jesus turned the water into wine, that tells us that Jesus is God's answer to man's disappointments. The very first sign that Jesus performed was a very simple sign with a simple message. We can believe on Jesus Christ because He is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah, and He wants to fill us with His Word so that we can share it with others. Jesus is God's answer to man's disappointment, and that was the message of the very first miracle, the one at Cana, is that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what it was all about. Jesus making His announcement of who He was in His public ministry. Now, this next one ought to be fresh on your mind, and we did talk a little bit about it, but we covered this for the last 2 weeks. When Jesus healed the nobleman's son, that tells us that Jesus is God's answer to man's doubt. That message of the second miracle that John describes for us is how to have strong, effective, and substantial faith. Jesus is God's answer to man's doubt by giving us strong, effective faith. And we talk much about believing His Word, taking Him at His Word, and resting in His Word, and not being concerned, not looking for the signs and miracles, but trusting in His Word. Now, in today's lesson, we're going to study a third miracle. Now write this all down because I'll give you a test in a couple of weeks and you're going to have to come up with a third miracles message, okay? But we're going to see that Jesus is God's answer to man's disability. So how many of you know who Paul Anderson was? Paul Anderson. Boy, that's a name out of the past. Some of the old folks might know who he was. During his time, Paul Anderson was the strongest man in the world. If you had met Paul, you would have met a man that was 5 feet, 10.5 inches tall, so he's not overly tall. He's a little less than average for a man in the United States, but just about average. But he weighed 375 pounds. Now, his neck measured 23.5 inches around. And he had a 22.5-inch upper arms, and he had a 50-inch chest, 35-inch thighs, and he measured 20 inches around his calf. But Paul was also a Christian. He was the strongest man in the world, but he was also a Christian. Now, in giving his testimony, people would often ask him, "Were you ever a 97-pound weakling?" And his reply was, "Yes, when I was about 4 years old." So Paul Anderson was just a big man, and he had incredible strength. And back in 1955, Paul went to Moscow, and he was virtually unheard of. Now, the Russians held all of the major titles in weightlifting, and Paul Anderson went there, and he beat them all, and he shocked the world. Right in the middle of the Cold War, he beats the Russians and just demolishes their records and everything. And he won the world championship in weightlifting. Now, the Russian announcer said that he was a wonder of nature. Now, later on, Paul Anderson began to do feats of strength. And on one occasion, he lifted, and I'll say this clearly, 6,720 pounds with his back, almost 3 tons, or more than 3 tons. Now, depending on where you look, this is still listed as the greatest weight ever lifted by a human being. He was a stellar athlete, and he was an even more stellar Christian. Paul Anderson died at the age of 61 from kidney failure. And in the last 16 years of his life, all of his strength and his body deteriorated away. Even though he was physically the strongest man on earth, he still died. And you know, if Jesus doesn't come beforehand, you are going to die as well. It doesn't matter how strong physically you are. Isaiah 40:30 says, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail." Listen to me. This is talking about you and me. This is telling us that all human strength will utterly, ultimately fail. But Paul tells us, though our outward man perish, our inward man, the real man, is renewed day by day by the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 17 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now when Paul wrote these words, his body had suffered great affliction from persecution. His body was failing, and just as our body is going to fail. Now, since we know this to be true, our great problem is not what is going to happen to our bodies. We know it's going to fail, right? I bet every one of you have had an experience where your body has failed on you. Some of you more recent than others, where your heart has given out on you and you had to go have some work done on you, right? And we won't mention any names here in this class. But we know that our body is going to fail. I was even painfully reminded of that this week as my knee gave out on me completely. And I spent a couple of days just trying to even walk into the doctor's office. And I'm walking with a cane now, but I was totally immobile. I haven't been to work since I started on this. But I was suddenly unable to put any weight on my knee and hardly take a step. And I was painfully reminded that my body is going to fail. Now, since we know that our bodies are going to fail, that's why we've got this beautiful cane over here on the side here of my desk. Wonderful thing about having a wife who's been through knee surgeries and everything is that we've got everything under the sun that I need. I got walkers, I got those scooter benches like Brad's walking around on today, and so forth, and canes. I got everything under the sun, equipment-wise, so hopefully I'll be able to go to work tomorrow. If not, you guys are going to pay my bills for me, okay? Since we know that, you guys would do that for me, wouldn't you? You'd pay my bills, yeah? Yeah, all right. Yeah, there you go, faith in God, right? Yeah. Yeah. But since we know that our bodies are going to fail, our great problem is not what's going to happen to our bodies. It is, do we have that inner strength that God wants us to have? Now, this miracle that we're going to study today, and actually over the next couple of weeks, is going to tell us how to have that kind of strength. And we begin today in our lesson in chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. And it says, "And after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Now the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Now Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Oh, now let me give you some background here to this story. This miracle takes place at a pool called Bethesda. And that's literally, and the word Bethesda literally means the house of mercy. Now, the pool is located just inside the sheep gate of the walls of Jerusalem where Stephen was stoned. And this pool is still there if you want to go see it. Well, actually, it's about 40 feet below the surface of the street. But they have dug it up, and you can see it. And there's actually stairs down to it and so forth so that you can go down to it. Now, this pool was something of a health, like a health spa, and all around these porches were sick people. And some of them had withered limbs, and some of them were blind, and some of them had infirmities or diseases that we might have today, but only be inflicted with them worse because they didn't have any way of dealing with them at all. They were there hoping for a miracle. And yearly, when the water would bubble up, God in His mercy would perform a miracle, and whoever stepped into the water would be healed. And you can just imagine the frustration of this man who had been sitting there for a long time, knowing that there was healing there in front of him, but he could not get there in time before somebody else got into the water and was healed. And now Jesus comes there, and it was on a feast day, and Jesus went to one particular man. There were many people there who he could have healed, but Jesus came to just one. Now this man had been sick and paralyzed for 38 years. We're not told how long he'd been here at the pool of Bethesda, but we can take it that it was for quite a long time. Now waiting in line, trying to inch closer and closer to the water, that he might be the first in the water and be healed. So Jesus asked this man a profound but very simple question. Wilt thou be made whole? Or in other words, do you want to be made whole? Now that is a question that Jesus was not only asking this man, but he is asking you that question as well. He is asking me that same question today. Because this man is a representative man. Jesus is not merely in the healing business. He only healed one person here. The Bible says there were a great multitude there. If Jesus had been in the healing business, he would have gone from place to place, from person to person, and healed them all. But he healed just this one man. Because what he is doing here is a miracle with a message. He's teaching a greater spiritual truth. As a matter of fact, after he healed this one man, we're going to learn that Jesus just silently and almost stealthily slipped away. Had he stayed there, they would have clamored all around him. All of the people would have come to him to be healed. But he did not come as a great healer. He came as a Savior. And these miracles were given that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing we might have life through His name. And so I want you to learn again that what I'm saying is that we need to go beyond the miracles and on to Jesus. We believe in miracles, but we trust in Jesus. G. Campbell Morgan. Anybody know G. Campbell Morgan? Know the name? Well, he was a great preacher who said something very significant about miracles of Jesus. He said that every parable that Jesus taught was a miracle of instruction. And every miracle that Jesus wrought was a parable of instruction. Now, he didn't mean that the miracles were not real, but there is a miraculous message in every one of the miracles that Jesus does. The very word miracle here in the Gospel of John is the word sign. It means it has significance. The first four letters of the word significance is what? S-I-G-N, sign. These are miracles with a message, a significant message for us to apply to our lives. So Jesus didn't heal everybody that day, but Jesus did heal this one man. And Jesus healed this one man to get a message across to all of us who feel that we need spiritual strength. Now, why would we need spiritual strength? Because by our nature, we are spiritually paralyzed and without strength. Yet in Christ, we have power for living. Remember what I said the message of this third miracle was: Jesus is God's answer to man's spiritual disability. Now, let me give you an example that will prove how this miracle is working. The physical healing that Jesus performed for this man is only temporary. It's not really all that important. Really? Yeah. You might say, well, Brother Keith, if you don't think the physical healing is all that important, then you must not have ever been really sick and needed healing, right? So, you want to know something? I agree with you. I think it's real important that when I get sick that I get healed. I really do, yeah? But the truth is that God probably doesn't think it is nearly as important as we do. And don't get shocked because I said that. God loves you and God wants you to be well. But God has a greater plan for you. He has a greater plan for me than what we have, right? Now, what do I mean by a greater plan? The other Gospels tell the story of a man being carried to Jesus by four men on a stretcher. And you guys all know this story. The room was so crowded that they couldn't get the man into Jesus, and so what'd they do? They climbed up on top of the roof, cut a hole in the thatch roof, and then lowered the man down to Jesus in the middle of the room. And Jesus said to this man, "Son, your sins be forgiven." He didn't say, "You're healed." He said, "Sons, your sin be forgiven." Now, when Jesus said that, people began to murmur and complain and criticize, right? They said, in effect, just who does Jesus think he is? Who is he to say that this man, to this man, that his sin is forgiven, for only God can forgive sin. So Jesus tells the people who are complaining to him, "That you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, sir, take up your bed and walk." Now Jesus healed the man physically only to give credibility to the spiritual miracle of his sins being forgiven. Jesus did something that they could see, so that they might understand and believe that which they could not see, that his sins had been forgiven. Now, do you understand the importance, and do you understand the difference between the two? The important thing to Jesus that day was not healing that man's body. The important thing was to forgive him of his sins. The healing of the body only testified to the greater unseen spiritual miracle that Jesus did. And so it is with this man at the pool of Bethesda. Now, to help explain this, we're going to learn three things over the next couple of weeks that will help us to have a powerful spiritual strength. Now, these three things, they're going to help us to understand that in the spiritual realm, Jesus Christ is God's answer to man's disability. Now, the first thing that you might do if you were to find the strength this man did is that you must validate your weakness. Now, that's the same thing every counselor will tell you, that if you've got a problem, the first thing you got to do if you want to solve that problem is you got to admit you got a problem, right? So here, you've got to validate your weakness. You have to admit that you are spiritually weak, and that gaining spiritual strength is not something that you can do on your own. You can't pull yourself up by the bootstraps and gain spiritual strength. Verse 5 says, "And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. So this man really represents you and me without the Lord Jesus Christ before we were saved. But you see, the problem for many lost people is that they will not admit that they are spiritually paralyzed. They will not validate their own weakness. But let me give you a scripture to help you here. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for" who? The ungodly, right? So the Bible describes every man without Christ as being without strength. And we are just like this impotent man. And that's what the word impotent means. He was without strength. And therefore, he becomes an illustration of every man, woman, and boy and girl who is without the Lord Jesus. But now, don't turn your brain off and stop listening just because you are saved. Because many, many, many Christians have access to this spiritual strength, but do not apply it in their lives. Everything that I'm going to tell us over the next couple of weeks, I say, can apply to us as believers as well. You have the strength, you just don't apply it in your life, okay? Now let me ask you, what is the primary source of your weakness? Unbelief, is that what it is? Sin, there you go. Sin is the primary source of your weakness. Where does your weakness come from? Well, drop on down to verse 14 of chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So, what was this man's primary source of weakness? Sin. Now, not everybody is sick because of sin, but this man was. And I think that's the reason Jesus picked this man out. This man's sin and this man's weakness had a direct connection. So after Jesus healed him, Jesus said, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now the point is this, that the primary source of our weakness is sin. We are sinners by birth, we are sinners by nature, sinners by choice, and sinners by practice. The Bible says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of the God. Now, here's something else I want you to see. Not only the primary source of your weakness, but I want you to see the paralyzing force of your weakness. Many of us do not realize that we are spiritually paralyzed. You may say, Well, I'm not all that weak. I'm an athlete. I can run the 100 meters in 9.2 seconds. Or whatever that is. I don't know what the world record is, but it's pretty doggone fast, right? I'm not talking about physical weakness. You may say, but I got a PhD. I'm not talking about intellectual weakness either. You may say, I've got $1 million in the bank. I'm not talking about financial weakness at all. I'm talking about spiritual weakness that has paralyzed you. Now look again at Romans 5:6. It says, For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you know what our weakness is? Our weakness is that we don't have the strength to be godly. He died for the ungodly, and we don't have the strength to be godly. We are without strength, so Christ died for the ungodly. You see, I have a need to be godly in my life. What is God's plan for me? What is God's plan for you? God's plan for all of us is that we be godly. Yet we don't have the strength to be godly. I don't care how hard you try to be godly, you don't have what it takes without the Holy Spirit in your life to be godly. We are without strength when it comes to being godly. See, you may be strong enough to do as you want, but you are not strong enough to do as you ought. You may be strong enough to do as you want, but you're not strong enough to do as you ought. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The primary source of our weakness is sin. The paralyzing force of our sin is that we cannot be what God would have us to be. And now I want you to notice the persistent course of your weakness. According to verses 5 and 6, this man had been this way for 38 years. Now can you imagine being paralyzed and impotent and debilitated without strength for 38 years? What happens to a man when he's paralyzed for 38 years? Yeah, the muscles atrophy away, they deteriorate away, and the body gets even weaker and weaker, right? So every year that this man was there, he was not getting better. He was getting worse. And his muscle tissue was disintegrating. And so it is with any man, woman, boy, or girl who is lost. The longer they live without Christ, the worse their condition gets, right? That's the reason that no man should put off giving his or her heart to Jesus Christ. If you need to be saved, you ought to be saved today, because tomorrow you'll only have more sin to repent of and less time to repent in. You see, the primary force of his weakness was sin, and the paralyzing force is that he cannot be godly, and the persistent course is that it goes on and on, but down and down and down. Now, if you would have what this man had, what you must do is validate your weakness. You must say, God, you are right. I am without strength. I'll lay my pride in the dust, and I will admit my need. Now, that's the first thing. Now, here's the second thing that we must do to gain spiritual strength. Not only must we validate our weakness, you must activate your will. Look in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? So Jesus looks at this man, knowing how long he had been there, and then asks him, Wilt thou be made whole? Or in other words, will you be made whole? Do you wish to be made whole? And what is your will in this matter? Now, let me say to each of us that we must activate our own will. God will never coerce your will. God will enable your will, but he will never coerce your will. If God were to coerce your will, your relationship with him would be forced. Then you're no longer a man, you're a machine. And God can have no fellowship with a machine. If you want to come to Christ, you may. But if you don't want to come to Christ, he's not going to force you. The Bible says that whosoever will may come. So at the end of our worship service this morning, there's going to be a public invitation given. And if you have not yet given your heart to Jesus Christ, you're going to be invited to come and to be made whole. But if you don't want to come, there are not enough angels in heaven that God would allow one of them to drag you down that aisle. But if you want to come, there are not enough demons in hell or out of hell or wherever they may be to keep you from coming down that aisle. God has given you a will. And our Lord says to you, will you be made whole? Now, some theologians react about this matter of human beings having a will. They think that when you talk about the free will of man, and this is a huge theological discussion out there, anybody, they think that when you talk about the free will of man, that somehow you negate the sovereignty of God. But both the sovereignty of God and the free will of man are both taught in the Scripture. And Jesus spoke to this man, and Jesus said, will you be made whole? Well, the fact that God respects human will does not negate or denigrate the sovereignty of God at all. And sometimes people build up all these artificial arguments that ought not to be built. So there's an old story about some preachers who were having a discussion over theology. I didn't come up with this story. This is an old story. It's been around for a long time. There was this whole room full of them. Now, I'm going to warn you. You got to pay attention, because the message in this one is real subtle and you're going to miss it real easy, okay? These preachers who were gathered together got into a heated discussion over the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. And there were some who were hyper-Calvinistic, and they said, nobody can choose God. God chooses them, and man doesn't have a will about this thing at all. God from eternity has predestined some for hell and some for heaven, and God is just sovereign over the whole matter. And there were others who said, no, now, wait a minute here. The Bible says that whosoever will may come, and the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there got to be a heated argument going on. And after a while, they separated off into their little holy huddles. Got a holy huddle over here, and a holy huddle over here, right? On this one side, there are those who stood up for what they called the sovereignty of God. And then on this other holy huddle over here, they stood up for what they called the free will of man. But there was this one preacher that was stuck in the middle. And he said, well, these fellows, when they talk, they sound just so right. But when these fellows talk, they sound so right as well. And he just didn't know which side to go to. So he said, well, you know, I think I'll just go to this side over here where these people who talk so much about the sovereignty of God and where they're having their little holy huddle. Is that right? I think this is the side with the sovereignty of God. Is that right? I'll get the sides right here. So I'm going to go over here where the people who talk about the sovereignty of God, and I'm going to see what they got to say. Well, they saw him coming. And they said, well, why did you come over here? And he said, well, I just wanted to. I came with my own free will. And they said, no, you don't belong in this group. You belong over there. And so he goes over there. And they said to him, well, why are you coming here? Well, they sent me over here. And they said, well, you can't come over here unless you come of your own free will. Now, I'm going to pause right there and let that sink in for just a little bit here, okay? So, those are the kind of silly arguments that people can get into about the will of God, right? I want to tell you something really special. God never created any man to go to hell. God never created any man to go to hell. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And whosoever will may come. Surely God is sovereign. God is sovereign enough to give man a will without losing his own sovereignty. That's how sovereign God is. God is a sovereign God. And you know, I heard about a little boy one time who was 10 years old. And he heard a preacher preaching, and that preacher said, God created some people to be damned and go to hell, and God created some people to be saved and to go to heaven. That's what hyper-Calvinists believe, if you really think about what a hyper-Calvinist is saying. That's exactly what they believe, right? Well, that little boy was 10 years old and said this, you know, if God created me to go to hell, then you know what? I want to go to hell. Because everything that does what God created it to do is happy. Now you think about that for a minute. Hell would cease to exist if God created us for hell and hell for us. Hell as we know it would cease to exist, and the flames of hell would turn into flames of glory because we'd be right in the center of God's will. If you're doing what God created you to do, then you'll be in the center of God's will. But here's what I want you to hear. God never created any man to go to hell. God never created any man to go to hell. Everybody got that? If you go to hell, you're going to be an intruder. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for you. The Lord asked the man besides the pool of Bethesda, will you be made whole? That's the question that he asked. Now that's an interesting question, because why would you say to a sick man, will you be made whole? I mean, obviously you'd think the answer would be, would seem superfluous, right? Of course he wants to be made whole. But our Lord is teaching us a lesson here that he will not force himself upon any individual. But whosoever will may come. Now this man could never have said yes to Jesus except that Jesus had given the invitation or made the initiative to come to him, right? We love him because he first loved us. He will not force our will, but he always enables our will, and we could never choose him if he had not first chosen us. Thank God for that. But the question is for you, will you be made whole? Now, Jesus didn't say to this man, "Do you want to walk again?" But he used a word that encapsulates fullness and wholeness and wholesomeness. And many people want the result of sin erased, but they don't want to be made whole. They want the consequences of their sin removed, but they don't want to be made whole. They don't want to truly be a full person as God intended for them to be. But what must you do if you were to have the spiritual strength for a living? You must validate your weakness, and you must activate your will. You must say, "Yes, Lord, I want you." Now, next week, we're going to finish this with a third thing that we must do to have spiritual strength. Amen? Amen, right?